Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's pray as we come before God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we keep thinking about this big theme of hospitality today, and we seek to learn from Jesus, may your spirit challenge us, convict us, encourage us, and empower us so that our lives and our witness is shaped by your gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loneliness is the new health epidemic in the West. Research suggests that up to 60% of Australians now report themselves as lonely. In November, just last year, a new Australian study was published by an organisation called Ending Loneliness Together. And it found that the loneliest group in Australia are not those who are elderly and living alone, that maybe we might assume. The loneliest group in Australia are aged between 18 and 24. It's just kind of staggering, isn't it? Like these are people, they can go out, they're mobile, they have their whole life ahead of them, and yet they are the ones who feel the deepest sense of disconnection. But of course, it's not just young people who are feeling disconnected. Our author Sam Chan in his book writes, "These days, people are frequently moving. They're changing houses, schools, and jobs. They are moving into new neighbourhoods and don't have a network of friends. And it's going to be really hard for them to make any friends." Studies are now showing that most people in the West lack a network of local friends and an inner circle of trusted people that we can count on in emergencies. That's why we'll drive 20 minutes to the store for milk instead of asking our next door neighbour for it. We lack the networks that we once had. And sadly, we're not wrong to think of loneliness as a health epidemic either. For there is a growing body of research that shows that loneliness is a bigger threat to life expectancy than traditional factors like smoking, obesity, and alcohol consumption. Our society is isolated, fragmented, and lonely. And yet this isolation, this fragmentation, this loneliness is precisely why the practice of hospitality is so significant today. Through hospitality, we as gospel-shaped people have something amazing to offer this world. But before we go on and think about how we might be able to put this into practice, it's worth asking, well, what do we mean when we say hospitality? A common New Testament word for hospitality is philoxenia. That one appears in Hebrews 13. And it literally means love of stranger. One Greek dictionary says that this word conveys the sense of someone receiving and welcoming someone who is not regarded as a member of the extended family or a close friend. So what then might gospel-shaped hospitality look like? I love the picture that we get of the relationship that Paul has with the Thessalonian church, Paul and his companions. In chapter 2, he writes, "Because we loved you so much, Thessalonian church, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Our lives as well. So if you're a person who's taking notes or photographing screens, this is my working definition that I've put together based on a couple of things I've read. Gospel-shaped hospitality is the loving act of receiving and welcoming people, whether Christian or not, into our lives, so that through our welcome and love, they may experience the reality of God's big-hearted welcome and love of people in Jesus. Now, while hospitality can and may often involve things like food or hosting people in our homes, I want us to sit with this intentionally broader definition, broader scope of what hospitality could be like for each of us. Why is that? Well, because I'm aware that for many, including me to be honest, hospitality is one of those words that can kind of dredge up a whole bunch of associations with it. I mean, when someone says hospitality, maybe you might be feeling embarrassment or guilt or like worry, like, I can't do that. Or like, well, my house is so messy, I could never have people over. Or exhaustion, it's like, oh my gosh, it's just so, like, people just, or maybe you're overwhelmed or stressed or a whole bunch of things. One of the great blessings that we have is that so many people have done thinking and writing on this as of late. One of them is Carolyn Lacey. She's written a great book called Extraordinary Hospitality for Ordinary People. And she helpfully writes, if you can read this, we will all have friends who are great at hosting people for meals in their homes. Some are confident cooks. Others are confident enough to say that they're not and order in. But most of us have many more friends who find the idea of hospitality overwhelming. Even some of those who appear to be great at hospitality secretly struggle with it. You know, hospitality can feel unnatural or hard or maybe even scary for some of us. In our passage this morning, which Joe read, we see Jesus confront three common human barriers to showing and receiving hospitality. Now, these barriers were there 2,000 years ago, and they're still here for us today. And what Jesus does in this passage is he shows us how the gospel itself helps us to overcome these barriers. Well, we see the first barrier to hospitality is pride. As Joe helpfully mentioned, Jesus has been invited over for a meal in the home of a prominent Pharisee. You know, Jesus found himself, this whole passage takes place in the context of hospitality. Jesus found himself in this setting of hospitality as their guest. He was probably invited over after a Sabbath service in the local synagogue. And we see in verse 1 that he was being carefully watched. But then as Jesus sits amongst the people, we see that Jesus is carefully watching them too. In verse 7, what Jesus sees concerns him. Jesus notices that all the guests are clamoring for the most prestigious spots. You know, they want to be the ones next to the host, or they want to be the ones like in all the action. Why are they doing that? Well, in a word, it's pride. These people were displaying an inflated sense of self-importance. They were behaving like that. They were the most important person in the room, and they ought to be recognized as such. But Jesus challenges their thinking by telling a story. He says basically, like, imagine arriving at a friend's wedding reception. And, you know, and what will often happen is, like, maybe the bridal party or they'll come in a bit later. And so you're like, you walk up and the big table at the front is free. And you're like, beautiful, this looks important. I'm going to sit myself right there. And you're like, oh, I'm, you know, the bride and groom, they like me pretty much. But of course, in a few minutes' time, as the official bridal party is welcomed in, you're then asked to move. Like, what else is going to happen? It's like, these spots are filled by the honourable guests. You have to move. And by now, the only spot that's left is right around the edge, maybe behind a column next to that annoying uncle. It's embarrassing and it's awkward. And whether we are welcoming people into our lives or whether we are being welcomed into theirs, pride can be one of the biggest barriers for hospitality for us too. Because when we presume that we are more important than the others around us, it prevents us from genuinely loving them as we ought. But the great news is that even though pride can be a barrier to our hospitality, the solution which the gospel offers is humility. Humility is an attitude of the heart which looks to the needs of others before our own. And this is so powerful because genuine humility means that we just must challenge and can change our mindset towards others. When we are humble, we remove our judgment of them and we replace it with a loving curiosity. Like, I'm sure most of us on our street somewhere have a neighbour somewhere along there that we might want to write off as rude or grouchy or lazy or messy or whatever it might be. But instead of rushing to that, humility means that maybe we could actually be curious and genuinely reach out and seek to understand them and see how they're going. That's humility. But of course, it can be pretty hard to do this, can't it? I appreciate what Carolyn Lacey says about this. She says, even though as Christians we are in new creations in Christ, these deeply rooted tendencies continue to surface, especially when we think about serving others. To engage in Jesus-shaped hospitality, I almost got gospel shaped there, Jesus-shaped hospitality is to go to war against our pride. It means choosing to embrace humility. It means valuing others above ourselves, seeking others' interests above our own, and becoming like Christ in our attitude to others. I mean, no wonder it's hard, but Jesus calls us to follow his example. Because brothers and sisters, of course, the gospel itself is a wonderful story of Jesus embodying humility, humbling himself for the sake of those he came to serve. And we are people who are shaped by this same gospel of Jesus, and so humility needs to be at the center of our hospitality. Well, another barrier to hospitality is favoritism. I don't know about the relationships that you have with various people, but I'm willing to bet that maybe it's at least possible to have almost an entrepreneurial mindset about our relationships. You know, it's a mindset where we might invest in people, but in the back of our mind, we invest in them in order to receive some kind of return on investment. Like, maybe it could be like, I want to love you because I know that you could put in a good word for me to the boss at work. Or maybe I like your house, and so if I invite you, maybe you'll invite me over and I get to be in your pool. Or maybe just the idea that, like, I want you to owe me one so that I could cash in that favour at some point when I need it. Like a quid pro quo, if you will. An amusing example of this sort of mindset appears in the sitcom Big Bang Theory. I don't know if any of you have watched it or not, but anyway, this particular episode, it's Christmas time, and Penny mentions to her neighbour Sheldon that she's got him a little gift. Now, most people would say, oh, thank you, that's generous, oh, thank you so much. But notice what Sheldon says. You bought me a present? Why would you do such a thing? Penny, I know you think you're being generous, but the foundation of gift-giving is reciprocity. You haven't given me a gift, you've given me an obligation. And the rest of the episode is then him just stressing about how to equate the appropriate... Anyway, it's quite amusing to see. And in the end, he recognises actually that grace and thankfulness is really where it's at. And Jesus challenges this reciprocity mindset when it comes to our hospitality. In verse 12, he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Jesus is saying that showing hospitality to others should never be about what we can get from it. Hospitality isn't simply about being kind and inclusive to those in our tribe who are nice to us already. But I suspect that we can all struggle with this, can't we? It's very easy to fall into favoritism. But the wonderful news is that even if favoritism can be a barrier to hospitality, the solution that the gospel offers us is grace. Grace. Jesus continues by saying, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus says there is blessing in welcoming those in our community who are most often overlooked. And it may not be a blessing that you will see immediately or even in this lifetime, but there is a blessing to give. There is a blessing to give. And yet we so often limit our hospitality to people who are just like us, don't we? This week, I'd love for us each to reflect with God. Like, who have we overlooked or failed to welcome simply because they are unlike us? And this can be just as true inside the church as it is outside. Is God convicting you and I of our tendency towards favoritism instead of grace, a generosity towards people who are other from us? Is God calling you to pray and ask that he would give you a desire to welcome the isolated, the awkward, the lonely in our community? Because if you pray, like maybe not sure where to start, just pray that God would give you a desire to welcome those people and see what God does as he honors that prayer. Because as people who are shaped by the gospel, grace, not favoritism, grace needs to be at the center of our hospitality too. Well, a third and final barrier we get in this chapter is contempt. Now, if pride might cause us to have an overinflated sense of who we are compared to others, well, contempt is sort of the opposite side of that same coin, isn't it? Because contempt is that feeling that something or someone is beneath you, is beneath you. Like they're not worthy of your consideration or your time or your love. It's great that we could hear from Parker and Lauren about AFES. I want to share a quick story from when I was working with the Christian Union on a different campus. I met this particular student. Let's call him Ryan. Now, Ryan, in his own words, was a mature Christian. Now, his father was a well-respected minister, and Ryan himself had a lot of experience serving in various ministries over his life so far. And so I was pretty excited to welcome him to RMITCU and encourage him to get involved. Like, this would be a great first face to see because he's wonderful and welcoming. At least that's what it looked like. But then after Ryan had gone along to a couple of our public gatherings and he met some of the others in the group, he took me aside and said, "Hey, Ben, do you think that I could catch up with you, just you and I, for discipleship? I don't think I can keep on coming along to these public meetings." I was a bit confused, and so I asked him why he felt that way. And he said that he felt that he was too cool to associate with the people at CU, most of whom in his eyes were uncool, and he didn't want to mingle with socially awkward people. Now, despite Ryan claiming to be a mature Christian, look, I can't help but feel that the mark of Christian maturity is our willingness to associate with people in our community who are harder to love, rather than showing our contempt for them. Contempt is a barrier to hospitality. I wonder if there are people that you show contempt to and are unwilling to be hospitable towards them, again, whether that's inside the church or outside the church. And we see this theme play out in the parable which Jesus tells next. There's a host who's throwing a magnificent banquet, and once everything is ready, he invites his many guests to come in and celebrate with him. Now, they would have already known about this. This invite here is sort of the second one to say, like, all right, game on, let's go. Let's all come and celebrate with me. But then what do we see in the parable? One by one, each and every one of the guests, they pull out and they make excuses why they will now not come. Jesus doesn't tell us whether these excuses were valid or not, because that's not the point. The point is that they all made excuses and refused to accept the host's invitation. In one way or another, they showed contempt. They undervalued the significance of what the host had done to invite them and welcome them in. And in settling for other things, it just showed that they had other priorities that were not accepting this invitation. And so if contempt can be a barrier to hospitality, well, then the solution that the gospel offers us is acceptance. As Jesus continues to finish off this parable, you know, despite the contempt that the host has been shown, like across the board, his banquet is still ready. It is still there. And the master doesn't want his feast to go to waste. He wants his house to be full. And so he invites all to come and join him. The best way to respond to a hospitable invite is to accept it. When Emily and I were living in Sunbury, our church at the time, it threw a big, massive, free banquet meal that was based on this parable. And it was for anyone in our community who wanted to come along. And so we invited anyone who was free and was able to come. And you know what? By God's grace, we had a full hall of people. It was such a great night. And we wanted to be lavish. We wanted to be generous. We dressed it up like a wedding reception. We had like a speaker and we had some live music and mingling. Like, it was a wonderful thing. No strings attached, a totally free, generous, hospitable invite to people. And you know what? It actually led to some really fruitful conversations about the gospel in the weeks to come. And that shouldn't surprise us, because at its heart, this parable of Jesus is actually a picture of the gospel. Jesus tells this story in response to a comment made about who will be included in God's kingdom. You can see that in verse, I think it's 15. As Jesus tells this story, we quickly see that this host is in fact God himself inviting all to join him at his bountiful table. And isn't this a wonderful example of a bountiful table behind me? Because from God's perspective, you and I, in fact the whole world, we are the undeserving social outcasts. We have nothing to contribute. And yet, any and every person who accepts God's free invitation in Jesus is received and is welcomed in. You know, this includes the rich, the poor, Jews, Gentiles, physical or social outcasts, the isolated and the lonely people in our community. Carolyn Lacey again offers us both an encouragement and a challenge for us in these words. See, God's welcome in Christ is inclusive. Regardless of what you look like, where you come from, or how you speak, you are welcome. You are welcome. And this is something which God, invites us to reflect in our own welcome. I consider our corporate welcome as God's people here at St. Alfred's. Like, think about how our church community can become a place of greater welcome, especially for those who are often excluded elsewhere. I get the privilege of meeting with people as they're perhaps newer at St. Alfred's, and so many of you say that they love that St. Alfred's is a welcoming church. And so I want to encourage and affirm us in what we are doing, but let's do so more and more as we continue to reflect the gospel invitation to people. And so as we reflect and finish up this morning, I want us to briefly think about some practical ideas. Now, remember near the start, I was suggesting that the gospel-shaped hospitality is the loving act of receiving and welcoming people into our lives. So let's have a think about what are some creative ways that we can do hospitality. A number of the people who've written on hospitality, like Sam Chan, Stephen McAlpine, Caroline Lacey, John Raven, in each of their writings, they, in one way or another, they all encourage us to be creative. Because gospel-shaped hospitality, I mean, it's not always going to be a well-groomed home, like presented with, you know, a big spread and candles. I love that we have candles here. But of course, it may be that, but it doesn't need to be that. Like, maybe it might take the shape of taking someone out for coffee. Like, that's maybe like a 20-minute commitment for someone at a local cafe. What about dinner with a couple who may be at the same age or stage as you? Or taking a new neighbour in your community, like you could take them a meal, or simply invite others over for pizza. Look, I'll admit, as I've been thinking about this, there's a great irony sometimes when I find out that I'm preaching on particular things, and I realise that's actually really hard because God has to work in my heart. And so for me, like, traditional forms of hospitality don't come naturally to me. But as Emily and I have been thinking about this, and we've been reading through Sam Chan's book, thinking about how we can continue to be great hosts and welcomers of other people, what we've noticed is that there are several people in our street who have moved in, even since the time that we've been there, which is like a year and a half or so. So we thought, well, it's not going to be natural for us, but in about a month, we're inviting the whole street to come over for a gathering to our front yard, a meet and greet, so that we can get to know them and they can get to know each other. Look, I'm telling you this as a commitment, so you can follow up with me, so we can't back out. And look, I have no idea how it's going to go. But we're going to give it a try and pray that God would use that to help people feel connected to one another. Another thing is that I think a lot of us can feel quite time poor. Like I don't have any margin for these extra things. So maybe it's not about making new things. Maybe next time you're heading out to do something, and it could be like anything, like maybe not like getting a wart removed at the doctor or something, but consider inviting others who maybe they lack community to come with you as you do it. That's not going to take any more time. In fact, it will be more beneficial. Like, I mean, you know, maybe you're planning a visit to the zoo or going to the park with kids or for some other thing, like taking the kids out for baby chinos and donuts, going for a jog before work, meeting in your growth group, going grocery shopping, or maybe even your family holiday. If you're already doing these things, what might it look like for you to actively invite someone else who lacks community to come and join you as well? I suspect it could mean the world for them. We also have the wonderful gift of one another here at this church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are a body made of many different parts. And so we're all going to have different gifts, and that's okay. And so maybe some of you are thinking, look, I just don't see how I can do what you're asking me to do. Like, my home is too messy, I can't cook, I don't have the space. But the great thing that we have is each other. We can collaborate in hospitality. You know, maybe somebody else at church has the lounge room that I lack, for example. What might it look like to collaborate with them and be hospitable? I love hearing about growth groups who maybe they're led by one or two people, but then they meet in another person's home, and then the snacks are organised by another person or family. Like, it's great to see collaboration in hospitality. And I'm so thankful for those of us who prepare and provide morning tea each week for us here, and particularly for those who have helped this morning with our bigger spread. And of course, it's wonderful just the witness of hospitality in our community, particularly last year as Emily was in hospital recovering from some surgery. Like, thank you so much for those who gave of yourself to be hospitable to us, providing meals and coming over and helping with just really simple, practical things. It is such a blessing to receive your hospitality. But sometimes when we're being hospitable and when we are receiving hospitality from others, like, it's going to mean we are going to make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We might misread something. And it's particularly so if we seek to offer and receive cross-cultural hospitality. I think we're a wonderfully diverse community now, and so it's great for us to desire to connect with people who are other than ourselves in a whole host of different ways. But of course, that's going to come with it some challenges and some mistakes along the way. Like, just a simple example of this, in some cultures, you come over and if you offer to help and clean up and do the dishes after a meal, like, that can be quite a helpful, loving thing. But in other cultures, that can be really rude and almost insulting to the hospitality you've received. And I guess we're not going to know until we give it a try. But my point is, because we're thinking about being humble people, about being accepting people and grace-filled, like, that's all in the context of love, and that's going to give us relational space to embrace the mess and the mistakes with a smile as we seek to grow. And finally, the best way for us to embrace gospel-shaped hospitality is to embrace the hospitality of the gospel. As we've been saying throughout this service, as Laura prayed, like, God, the loving host, has prepared everything that you and I need to come in. The banquet is ready. The door is open. And he does not want his feast to go to waste. He wants his house full. He invites everyone in, including you. Revelation 19, right at the very end of the Bible, it depicts this wonderful future moment where all those who trust in Jesus across all of history, they are welcomed into a great wedding feast at the end of all time. And it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Welcome. Welcome in. And so if you are here and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, God wants you to know that you are invited. He wants to welcome you to his generous, loving banquet, to his wedding feast. Putting our trust and our faith in Jesus is experiencing the hospitality, the community, and the embrace that you and I need more than anything in this life. And so if you do want to talk and pray with somebody about this, please come and find me, find Mark, or anyone else that you have seen up the front this morning. Let us be people who have the heart of Jesus in our hospitality. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word assures us that through Jesus, we who were once foreigners and strangers have been lovingly brought into your fold by your Spirit. You welcome us as fellow citizens with your people and members of your own household, as you say in Ephesians 2. We thank you for your hospitality to us in the gospel, and we ask that your Spirit would encourage and empower us so that we would show gospel-shaped hospitality to those who need it most around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.